Father, bless these thoughts to our hearts.
Give us a portion from you, Lord.
Amen. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 25. And let's start in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Well, let's stop right there just for a moment. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called to his own servants. And the word servants there actually is doulos in the Greek, and it's talking about a slave or a bondservant. This was a servant who was purchased. But it was a servant who was not only purchased, but his life was not his own. His life belonged to another. And delivered unto them his goods. And unto one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that hath received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst me unto me the 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also had received 2 talents. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, which is interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the talents there that it's referring to in Israel, a talent was approximately, it was a measure, a unit of measure. It was approximately 100 pounds of silver or 200 pounds of gold. So when that one servant was given 5 talents, he was given 1,000 pounds of gold to work with and to trade with. And the other was given about 400 pounds of gold. And the last one was given 200 pounds of gold. And that he was to use and bring forth more. Now, the gold there, the talents, are a picture of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the believer as it is produced by the Word of God. It is that into which God can look into and see His reflection. It is when the believer becomes like Christ in His image, when he becomes conformed to the image of Christ. And it is talking about people in their walk in faith. Two of those people used the portion that God had given them, one to become saved and two to be fruitful. And there was one man who was not given very much. He was only given two talents. He was given only enough faith, perhaps because of opportunity, to be saved and then to bear a little bit of fruit in his life. This is like the thief on the cross. Now, the thief on the cross, he really had only the opportunity to become saved. He didn't have the opportunity to make up for what he had done in practical terms. But he did have the opportunity to become saved. Many people say he had no opportunity to bear fruit, but I don't think that is true. I think he is one of the most fruitful believers in all of history. Because how many people have come to Christ because of that thief on the cross? Every one of those believers is fruit given to that thief. Every person in all of history who came to Christ because of the thief on the cross, who at the very last moment accepted Christ, is part of that man's inheritance. And he will receive the reward of every one of those believers. You see, he used what he had. And although he didn't have much, he used it well. At the very end of his life, maybe the last few hours of his life, well, certainly the last few hours, and maybe it was not even hours, he produced tremendous fruits. The other man was given five talents. He had faith for salvation, and then he used that faith to put his faith in Christ and become a fruitful, mature believer. And that fruitful, mature believer walked with God and traded. Perhaps he became a soul winner. He got to know God. And he developed the fruits of the Holy Spirit in his life. He knew God, whereby love was produced in him. And when he met his master, because he had invested his faith into that which became fruitful, into that which produced more of becoming conformed to the image of Christ, he was told by his master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the last man received a measure of faith, heard the word of God, and didn't use it. He buried it in the ground and made no use. And that is why he could say to God, "I knew that you were a hard man." He said that to his master. Nowhere in these passages does it say that he is a hard man. But he says, "My perception of you is that you are a hard man, that you reap where you have not sown. Basically, you take what is not yours. And I was afraid of you." And the master replied to him, "How is it that you thought that I am a hard man, that I would reap where I have not sown? Basically, that I would take that which is not mine. How is it that you thought that? You were given a measure of faith and you were given the Word of God that could have reproduced its fruit in your life. How is it that you came to that conclusion, you wicked servant?" You know how it is that he came to that conclusion? He rejected Christ. He never trusted the love of God. And so he never knew the character and the nature of the Savior. And because of that, he was cast into the lake of fire. It wasn't because he was not a fruitful believer. It was because he never used the measure of faith that he had been given to become a believer. Every person on the planet has a measure of faith. It's simply a question of what do you do with the measure of faith you have. But we are born with a measure of faith. Like children have a measure of faith. And as a matter of fact, I think children have the purest faith. Children's faith is not polluted. They are not told, oh, you can't come to God. And that is why Christ said, unless you come to me as one of these children, you can't enter into the kingdom. Because they simply believe. Why do they simply believe? Because their own conscience, that which God has equipped them with, testifies. Their measure of faith testifies. It's like I like to think about, when I think about this, I like to think about that young boy. I guess he's not such a young boy now. But when he was a young boy, a young man named Marshall Ball, he was born deaf and he could not speak. And his mother taught him how to use an alphabet board. And when he actually managed to communicate, he came up with some beautiful, sweet reflections about the nature of God, although he never heard the gospel. He never spoke or heard a single person's voice. No one told him who God was, yet in himself, because of the way that God designed him, he knew the nature of God. Like, if we did not testify, what did Jesus say? The stones. He could take stones, turn them into children of Abraham, and they would scream out. They would testify of Christ. Like, everything here, everything on this planet testifies of the Savior. Even though the planet is fallen, it testifies of the Savior. It you know what it is? It is willful blindness by which we can reject the Savior. I think that is a problem with a lot of scientists today, is willful blindness. It's like they choose to be blind. They have eyes, but they cannot see. Why do they have eyes, but cannot see? Well, I have eyes, and I can see, or I can close my eyes and not see. In order to not walk with God, I really need to close my eyes and not see. But you know what's even more troubling is that this is also happening to believers. They close their eyes and they do not see. Why? Because they are looking at something different. They are looking for something other than the Savior. Why is it that they are looking for something other than the Savior? Because they think that there is something to be found elsewhere, and they do not know that they have been purchased with a price. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, the Word of God says, "You are bought with a price, be not the servants of men." But how many people in their walk with God leave their walk with God to become the servants of men? I think it is a surprising number. I would dare to say almost all, with very few who are not. Well, what do you mean? We don't follow men. Oh, like, do you or do you not? Like, what is it that we follow in our walk with God? Do we follow our desires? Do we follow those things which we crave for? Well, I crave to be successful. I crave to have a nice house and a good job and a nice car. And in themselves, there is nothing wrong with those things. But is that my desire in life? If it is, then I am ignoring the fact that I've been bought with a price. And I was not bought with things that are corruptible like silver or gold. I was bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. I am not my own. I do not own my life. And get this, I do not own my decisions. Those people who refuse to walk with God in the details of their life, who will pursue a desire rather than the Lord, are those who have stolen from God that which He has purchased. They are thieves. Because He has bought me with a price. You see, before I was not my own either. I was a slave to sin. But He went to the market, and that was what the word bought is talking about, purchase in a market. And He went into the market, the slave market of sin, and He bought me out of that market. Just like Hosea bought Gomer, when Gomer became a slave, He went and He bought her back. And He made her His bride again. You see, this is what we believers do. We think we can live our lives. We think we can make our own decisions without really seeking God's face. We think in the small details that we can figure, we are not our own. We do not have that right. You see, before we thought we could do it too. And you know what? We weren't then our own, and we weren't doing it then either. We were serving a man. Which man? My old man. The old sin nature. The Adamic nature in the believer. And that is what we were subject to. We were servants of the flesh. We were servants of the flesh's whims. We were servants of the flesh's lusts. We were servants of the flesh's cravings. We were servants. Like how many people say, to heck with everything, I'm going to, like if it feels good, do it. Well, I dare to say, a great many do. And I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about Christians. If you don't believe it, look around you. Like, go into a public place, maybe a school or a college or whatever, and look for the Christians. What are they doing? They are serving their lusts, usually. They are serving men. They have stolen from God that which is God's. And they went and pursued a man, their old man. Or maybe they serve another person. Like how often will, and this happens with young people, but it happens with older people too. How often will they pursue a desired person? Oh, like if I could only be with this person, life would be sweet. And so they start doing things in their life to bring them with that person. Like they start compromising. Like young women get into this a lot. They find an unsaved guy and they say, oh, I'm going to win him to Christ. Guys do this too, but young women do this more. Why? Because they're made to be responders. And they lie to themselves. They make a lie their refuge. And they lie to themselves, I'm going to win him to Christ. I'm going to make sure that he's a believer. And then everything will be okay. And I'll actually have one soul. And I can have the relationship that I want. Trouble is, in Haggai, it was the unclean that corrupted the clean. The clean did not cleanse the unclean. Those people lose their walk with God. Why? Because they have given it up. You see, we are not far away. Like, how far away is eternity? Well, we often think of it as a very, like, how far away is heaven? We think of it in such geographic linear terms. How far away is, I don't know, I heard that heaven is in the north, maybe somewhere above, Alaska. No. Heaven is very close and very present. Heaven is just a very thin veil away. It is, you know how far away it is? It is about 1/60th of a second away. Maybe 1/80th. It is no more than the beating of the heart away. And the time will come when the heart beats its last. And young people get into this delusion that it can't, like, it's, no, that's not, that's maybe 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years away. Oh, really? Like, who has promised you that? Where is it written that you will have 70, 80, 90 years on earth? When I worked in the emergency room, the youngest person I saw die was 2 months old. Who promised you tomorrow? Who promised you the rest of the evening? Like, how do you know that you will not be on your way home? God forbid, I hope not. And that is it. How do you know Mrs. Cooking won't kill you? Okay, experience, I'll buy that, but how do you know? Right, when I was in the emergency room, I'll never forget this one young man. His name was Andrew. Sorry, Andrew, but his name literally, honestly, was Andrew. He was 16. He was an athletic kid, played lacrosse. He got up in the morning, took his shower, and by the time he was on the out of the shower, it was the paramedics that pulled him out. He had a little bit of asthma that suddenly turned extremely severe. And he was in the shower, couldn't breathe, called out, "Mom, I need my inhaler." And by the time Mom got into the bathroom, he was gone. His mother found him dead in the shower. Like, who do you think it is that promised you another moment? Eternity is not far. And let's say that you do get some time. Let's say that by the grace of God you live to be 120 years old. 120 years will fly by. Like, Adam lived to be almost 1,000, and Adam has been dead for over 5,000 years. The day will come when we meet the Lord face to face, when we will meet our Master. And according to how I have used the fruits that He has given to me, that measure of faith, did I allow that, the Word of God, to produce fruit in my life? Did I get the opportunity to squander it, or did I get the opportunity to get to know Him? Like, what did I do when I was here? Did I strive and struggle and become religious? Or did I get to know the grace of God? You see, my life is not my own. I do not own my decisions. That is why convictions are so important, and that is why sometimes I talk about it. I am so mad about the way that convictions are defined to people. They are defined as these lines in the sand. And that is such a superficial, base understanding of what a conviction actually is. A conviction is when the Word of God transforms the mind and heart of the believer. When all of a sudden I have a set of values and ethics that are not based on morals, but are based on God's light. You see, how many believers live according to morals? And I'm not against morals. Morals are a good thing. Morality saves a nation. It does not save a soul. But it does preserve a nation, and it does save a nation. And nations that fall away from morality are nations that are destroyed. But I'm not talking about nations. I'm talking about individual believers. And we believers often think that our life with God, our walk with God, is a walk of morality and obeying the rules. That has nothing to do with spirituality or a walk with God. It is when the Word of God transforms the heart. It is when I get to know Him. When I am touched by the heart of God. When I am touched by the hand of God. Then I am transformed. Why do you think it talks so much about being at God's right hand? Because it is when I encounter the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. That is what that is talking about. Then I am at God's right hand. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it is the same power that can take the worst believer in the worst state that he could possibly be in and transform him completely into a brand new creation. And he does this for us on an individual basis. You can take a believer who's made all kinds of terrible decisions, or maybe if it's a younger person who's heading down a very bad road, and when the Word of God comes and it touches the heart, anointed, sweet, Holy Spirit, Word of God, it transforms the soul. It takes that person and you could look at them, but they would not even look the same because they are completely changed from inside to the outside. Religion tries to conform you on the outside and lets you rot on the inside. But the Savior, when He enters your heart and He starts to shed His love abroad into your heart, changes who you are. It's like the man who was given his sight. He didn't have anybody to put him into the pool when the angels started. And Jesus said, "What would you have me do for you?" And he said, "Well, there's no man who can put me in the pool." And Jesus says, he's lame. And Jesus said to him, "Take your bed up and walk." And it was on the Sabbath. So the Pharisee says, "Don't you know it's not lawful to take your bed up and walk on the Sabbath?" That is the difference between a walk with Christ and religion. And he says, and you know what he said? I don't really care if it's lawful or not. The person who gave me back my ability to move said, "Take your head up and walk." And you know what? I don't care if you don't like it. I'm walking. Like, how often do we do that as believers? Say, "Oh, I can't take my bed up and walk. It's the Sabbath. I can't do that. It wouldn't be according to my religious premise. Or it wouldn't be according to my fleshly weaknesses. It wouldn't be according to my insecurities." Like, why do you think, one of the reasons, why do you think people don't go soul winning? Because they're intimidated. Why don't they want to go and talk to somebody on the street about the love of God? It's the love of God. It's God's love. That person's not bigger than you. You've got the kingdom inside of you and they are heading for hell. Why are we intimidated? You know why? There's an element of Sabbath in there. I can't do that. What would I look like? It wouldn't be according to my preset standards and notions, my concepts of the flesh, whether religious or carnal or whatever. Carnality is in religion. You know, they're kind of the same, right? And it just, you know, why not? Because the love of God hasn't been shed abroad in their heart. They think they own their decisions and they don't own a thing. Like, how is it that so many young people will go on this dating trip? Because they think they own themselves. They think it's about their pleasures. Don't you know that at God's hand there are pleasures forevermore? You think you have a pleasure you are pursuing in the world? The world has no pleasure to offer you. The world has death. Satan would like to deceive people into thinking there is pleasure in the world by introducing them to sin. There is no pleasure in the world. Do you think another person can love you the way that God loves you? The depth and the power and the beauty and the holiness and purity of the love of God, that cannot be matched in the world. The world has nothing to offer. God has everything to offer. God is the lover of my soul. What is there in the world that can entice me? What person can entice me? God is the lover of my soul. I am the bride of the Savior. Am I going to be into illicit relationships, going out on my groom? Am I going to be unfaithful when God says He will take me? You know, that's what believers do. Am I going to be unfaithful to my groom by loving something other than Him? And now I'm not talking about a person, but certainly another person outside of the will of God as well. But am I going to love my fear more than I love my groom? Am I going to love my insecurity? Am I going to love my reputation? Oh, what will they say about me? Like someone might laugh at me or they might think I'm foolish. I've got news for you. In their eyes, you're already foolish. In God's eyes, they are. Why? Because they have rejected eternal life. How foolish is that? Like the world has nothing to offer. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. My decisions, my choices, my thoughts. Did you know that I do not have the right to my thoughts? Oh, I have liberty in God, but what is that liberty? The liberty in Christ is to be set free from the bondage of the world. God bought me with a price. I don't have a right to my old sin nature thoughts. I don't have that right. I'm stealing from God. Why? Because I have been bought with a price. I don't have the right to cravings outside of that which He would have for me. But the beauty is, if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me those desires that are desires from Him, and then He will give me those things that are desire. It is a better desire. It is a better craving, if you will. Like, do I crave God in my heart? Or do I crave something else? Do I crave a guy or a girl? Do I crave a position or a job? Do I crave recognition? Do I crave some kind of satisfaction? Or when you get a little older, do you crave power? What is it that you are? Do you crave an experience of some kind? Like, how often do I hear believers say, no, I cannot do that which is godly because I would miss out on this pleasure? Are you insane? God has pleasures forevermore. Like, do you believe that the pleasure that the world can offer you is a pleasure that even compares to that which comes from God? Do you even believe you can put them into the same sentence or on the same planet? Why do you think that this planet will be destroyed? Because the only thing that is offered here is fallen and corrupt. And I'm not talking about the physical planet. I'm talking about the world system. I'm talking about the mentality of the flesh. Although this physical planet will be destroyed. Why do you think it says the heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away? Because the only place where I can find something concrete, the only place where I can find my life is in Christ. There is nothing else out there to be found. It is in Christ. But when I am in Christ, I am in a far better position than if I am outside of Christ and in the world. I don't care if you are the King of England. If you are not a Christian, you are in a bad place to be. Why? Because you are not seated above in heavenly places in Christ. You do not have His pleasures forevermore. You do not have peace that passes all understanding. Like, how many relationships, honestly, think about it for a moment. How many relationships do you think that you can get outside of God's perfect will that will give you peace that passes all understanding? I would say not one. But yet people will trade peace that passes understanding for a lust. You know why? Because they are thieves. They do not have the right to steal from God that which He has purchased. And He purchased it with His blood. He didn't purchase it with something as casual as silver or gold. He purchased it with His blood. In all of the universe, in all of eternity, there is nothing as precious as the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing that has in itself the power to cleanse from sin. There is nothing that can restore the conscience. There is nothing that can restore that which has been damaged but the blood of the Lamb. It is the most precious thing, not only in the universe, but in all of eternity. That is why the blood of the Lamb is in the temple in heaven. Not one drop of it was wasted. Because it is the most precious thing that exists, both here and in that which is eternal. Why do you think, on the other hand, there is such an attack on the blood of the Lamb? Because it is so precious. Why do you think Satan brings in condemnation to take us away from the effectual work of the blood of the Lamb? Why do you think that in Romans chapter 8, he says, there is no condemnation because of the blood of the Lamb? Why do you think you will go to heaven when you die? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Like, what else has the power to save a soul? Blood of the Lamb is the only thing in all of eternity. It's the blood of the Lamb. What else has in it the life of God? The blood of the Lamb. You want to experience the life of God? Learn to appropriate the blood of the Lamb. I cannot experience the life of God unless I have learned to appropriate the blood of the Savior. Because until that point, I will be experiencing some element of death. I don't care whether it's a religious one or whether it's living like, you know, living in sin, going nuts. Until I appropriate the blood of the Lamb, I do not have the life of God in my experience. We've been bought with a price. God bought, and then He tells us to buy. Isn't that what happened in that parable? The master bought, and he told the servant to buy. There are two things that we are told to buy. In Proverbs 23:23, the word of God says, buy the truth and sell it not. also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. See, we have been bought with a price, and now God says, buy wisdom and also instruction and understanding. Buy the truth. What is the truth? The finished work. How do I buy the truth? I pursue after the finished work. I pursue after the Word of God. I pursue after the filling of the Holy Spirit. I let that have its work in my life. I let God transform me through His Word, where the Holy Spirit touches the human spirit and transforms the human heart. I buy the truth. I pursue after God with all my heart. I buy the truth. I live in purity. I buy the truth. I shun impurity. I bought the truth. I do not walk according to the ways of the world. I do not seek relationships that are not given to me from God. I do not keep the counsel of the ungodly. I buy the truth. And as I buy the truth, it develops with me wisdom and understanding. Wisdom, the skillful application of doctrine. How can I skillfully apply doctrine if I have no doctrine to apply? Isn't this a plan of Satan to take the Word of God away from people nowadays? Just like Laodicea. Take away the Word of God. Take away the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And there is no wisdom. There is no instruction. Without a vision, my people perish. Without specific categories of doctrine, people perish. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let the truth become wisdom to you, and when it is wisdom, it will give you understanding. It will give you discernment into situations. It will give you discernment into life. It will give you discernment into warfare. Buy the truth and sell it not. And it will produce in you wisdom. Like, you want wisdom? Go to the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and ask Him to show you from His Word. You want wisdom? That's where you get it. The second thing we buy is in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that to the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. What is gold tried in the fire? The gold tried in the fire is the Word of God. When it becomes part of who I am, when it becomes the premise of my mentality, the premise of my life, the premise of my decisions, it needs to be tested. It is tried in the fire. Why does it get tried in the fire? When gold goes in the fire, the impurities come to the surface. Your entire lives, and I'm sure you have seen it, like, all of a sudden you see something and like, this wasn't there before, God. Why do I have such a hang-up now? Why do I have these problems now? Simple. It's gold tried in the fire. It is impurities coming to the surface so the goldsmith can scoop them away. The fire is there to give me a pure and perfect walk in life with God. It is there so that God can look in me and see a clear and crystal image of Himself. He can see an accurate representation of who He is in me. The reflection was not pure until the gold was pure. The gold has to be tried in the fire. The impurities have to be removed. So by the Word of God and testing in the Word of God. Don't shun tests. Number one, they are that which purifies you. Number two, they are that which promotes you. A test is simply a promotion from God. It is okay, I can see something in you now. I will purify you. I will promote you. I will make you into my image. And when you are in my image, you will receive another degree of glory in eternity. Can you imagine that? You walk into heaven. You enter heaven. And when you have entered heaven, God gives you a coat of glory. And that is your coat. He clothes you in glory. And it is a glory that is Shekinah glory, the reflection of God's glory. Now in Revelation, John saw a man and he thought it was God, and he bowed himself down and fell on his face, and he picked him up and he said, "Do not bow to me. You must not do this. I am just a servant like you are." John saw another believer who had been clothed in the glory of God, and he thought it was God, but it was not. It was simply another believer clothed in glory, a believer who had been tested by fire. Don't shun the testing. Oh, it may not be easy. It may be painful. You may fail in the test, but that's okay. Just get up and walk with God again. Repent and continue. And there is a degree of glory that comes. It is gold tried in fire. And white raiment. What is white raiment? White raiment is the nature and character of God working in a believer. I put on God's nature and God's character like a raiment, like a robe. And it is a robe that is a robe of dignity and a robe of royalty. I develop God's divine regal nature in my heart. And I clothe myself in His nature. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. Eyes speak of perception. Anoint your eyes with the finished work grace of God. Anoint your eyes, which will heal your perception and heal your understanding. Anoint your understanding with that which will heal your soul. The world will beat you up if you go into the world. It will destroy your soul. It will cause unbelievable damage. But when I am damaged, I come to God. And I anoint my perception and my understanding with the finished work grace of God. And it heals my soul. It heals my scars. It heals the wounds that people carry from way back, maybe when they were a kid or something. It heals them. You anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. God heals with His Word, the sweetness of His love and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. And He brings in and He heals my conscience and He heals my memory and He heals my self-image. And then I have perception. Then I have understanding like God's understanding. I do not have cynicism. I do not have fear. I don't worry about what did he say or what did she say or what did they mean by that. What are you really doing? I don't worry about those things. Why? Those are the things of the flesh. Those are the things of a damaged soul. I heal my eyes. I trust God. I am not afraid. I trust Him. I know that I have been bought with a price, and He that bought me will take care of me. See, I was not bought by a slave driver. I was bought by a master. And the master that bought me says He is love. That is who my master is. The master that bought me with His blood. He wanted me that desperately that He bought me with His own blood. There was only one price that could be paid for me. The Master's blood. And the Master gave it up willingly. Why? Because He wanted me that badly. You see, this is who my master is. Why can I trust God? Because I've been bought with a price. I belong to another. I do not belong to myself. I belong to another. And because I belong to another, I can rest in who He is. I don't have to worry about what I will do or what I will say or how I will make it or how will it turn out. It doesn't matter. I have been bought by another. He will take care of it. And He will take care of me. And I will know that the end of whatever it is going to be better than where it started off. I know that His thoughts toward me are thoughts of for my good, of peace. And they are not thoughts of evil. That is who bought me. See, I was not bought with something careless. I was bought with something precious. I was not bought with something that has restricted value. I was bought with the most valuable thing in existence anywhere, including in all of eternity. There is no greater value than that with which I have been bought, and God paid it. And He paid it willingly. And how much more will He give me now if He would not spare His own Son? If He would not spare that which was the most precious of all eternity, how much more will He give me now? I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. I can simply rest because I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I've been bought by another. Amen.